Revelation chapter 19.
Here's the game plan, for whatever that's about worth. My hopes and prayer is that I've got, let's see, tonight and two more Wednesdays, and this year will be pretty much over for this, as far as this year. My goal is to get us done with chapter 19. I think my wife had it in the bulletin the week of Christmas. I think Christmas is on Wednesday. What we're going to do is we're going to move our service till Thursday. I know we're going to have a lot of people traveling, different things. And what we're going to do that Thursday night is we're going to do the Lord's Supper that night. So just to give you an idea. So next two Wednesday nights, we'll try to get done with Revelation chapter 19. Then Brother Knox will be here the very last Wednesday night of the month. So, well, I guess that's the very first Wednesday of the first. So get my days right. But the goal is to get done with chapter 19 is what I'd like to do. So we'll see how it goes. We just sung that song, I Need You. Every hour I need thee, and I sure need him. I do pray the Lord will help us. Been a while since we've been in our study, with us being gone, different things. It's good to be able to get back. Just to refresh your mind, the last time that we met together, we studied Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, and we looked at the marriage of the Lamb, and we took biblical customs of what a marriage is. Now, it's nothing what it is today. Speaking of that, Brother Beatty sent out a thing. There's a play in, I think it's Oklahoma, Wisconsin. I don't remember what state it was in. The name of it's Adam and Steve. If that tells you anything, what that's probably about. And that's what it's about. It's a homosexual or a sodomite. I hate using that word homosexual. Sodomite play. And marriage in the Bible means something. And there's a lot, when you go back to Jewish customs, everything had a meaning. And just like we look Sunday night there with the three Hebrew children, those names had a meaning. But we looked at the marriage of the Lamb, and that's the last thing that's going to take place in heaven before the Lord returns for that second coming. Tonight we're going to start in verse number 9, Revelation chapter 19, verse number 9. And the Bible says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, tonight, Lord, we've been praying and asking you, God, once again, God, just to refresh our mind, bring these things back to our thought. God, I pray, Lord, as we go word by word, verse by verse, God, that you will help us tonight. And God, as always, I stand, God, just trying to think, and what is the purpose of what we're doing, God? And Lord, I pray that it's just not about knowledge, Lord. I pray, Lord, it's more than knowledge. Lord, I pray that it's so that we could learn more about you, Lord. And God, help us tonight. God, as individuals, God, as a church, as families, God, to draw closer to you, Lord, in these days. And we sure will thank you, Lord. Be with our young people tonight, Lord, and Patch and Pee-wee. Just pray that you'll bless there. And God, just thank you again for what you're going to do here, Lord. For us in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. We're going to look again here, verses number 9, basically 9 through 12. We might jump into 12, 13 a little bit tonight, just depending on how time runs. The first thing, we're just looking at things, just little things that draws to my attention tonight, that the Lord just drew our mind to. But here in verse number 9, the Bible says, and John, of course, the Revelator writing here says, and he saith unto me, being that angel that's speaking with John, he saith unto me, write. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, these are the true and sayings of God. And so the first thing I see here, I got about three things here in verse number 9 I'd like to look at. And the first thing I really like tonight, because it's what we hold on to, it's what we've got in our hands tonight. Here we see tonight that the Lord tells John again to write. And we have the written word of God. What we have in our hands tonight is not something made of man. It's not something some men came up with and thought of. Just as God told John to write, God told the men of old to write, and they wrote what God put upon their hearts and their mind. And we have a written word of God. We don't have a oral or a word of mouth type of thing, because I guarantee you, we could, as we've done it, I used to have to go to, team type classes when I worked at Freightliner and different things. And they would make us go to these crazy classes, make you do crazy things. And one of the things I remember doing is we had to, one person would tell the next person tell the next person. Time it got through the end of it, it never was exactly what it was to start with, if that makes any sense. Why? Because every time you say something, it changes from, you know, the next person to the next person. The whole gist might not be that much far off, but the verbatim of the word of it will not always be the same. But I'm glad tonight when I open up this blessed book, when I begin to read, no matter Old Testament, New Testament, I'm glad I hold in my hand the perfect word of God. And John is told here to write what God had told him to do. So God has given us the written word, and it's a preserved word. And I just want to look at some things tonight, thinking about that. Just looking at the word of God tonight, just helping us. Boy, today people don't hold on. I don't really believe in that King James Bible. You know, I can't understand it's what people say. I'd rather have this interpretation or that interpretation. Listen, if my God's big enough to save me, and he did, if my God's big enough to create the heavens and the earth and to speak into everything in the world into existence, and he did, I really believe, according to what the Bible teaches me, that he's able to preserve his word. And we tonight, this isn't the, you know, a lot of people, if you go and you read websites of different churches, and it tickles me, in the realm of folks that we deal with around, you know, fundamental independent Baptist churches, you know, they'll say that we believe in the King James Bible and its original text. Well, you know, nobody has the originals. You know, but God has given us his perfect word, and he preserves his word. And so, you know, it's not in the original formats. It's not in the original documents, because those were gone forever. But God has put things in order that his word will always be preserved. And that's the reason. And listen, you've got to be careful. Even today, when you pick up a King James Bible, a lot of your printers are starting to change things. Even it'll call it a King James, but some of the words are starting to change. And some of those, I think it's Zondervan's real bad about that. So you got to be real careful about that. And one of the things, you know, I'm not bragging on us by no means, because we're far from being anything, but it tickles me that we don't go like we used to, but my daughter, she knows enough of this Bible that when she hears something that she knows ain't right, she says, that ain't right. I like that. So you got to know this book, though. You got to be able to say, that just don't line up. So God tells John here to write, and I'm thankful again that we have the written word of God this evening. Look at some things. Let me show you some things. This has nothing to do with the actual study of the Revelations, but it does, I believe, helps me as we read. Look in Psalms 119. I'm going to give us several places tonight looking at these things about the written word of God. Psalms 119, because that's what God told John to do. God used John, and Second Timothy chapter 3, we'll read that here in just a little bit, but it tells us that all scriptures, you know, given by inspiration. John wasn't the one that was the inspired one. God's word is the inspired thing. John was a man, just like you're a man or a woman. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were all men, but God used those men and gave them an inspired word to be written. It's the word, the scripture is what's inspired, not the man. And so let's look at some things tonight about this written word of God that we have. Look in Psalms 119, verse number 89 this evening. We're going to flip several places just real quickly, showing you these things, because sometimes we just take for granted that you know these things. But Psalms 119, look in verse number 89 this evening. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How long? Forever. Man can do everything they want to. Man can change it all they want to. But God is that perfect record. And the Bible says here, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled." Look over in Exodus chapter 32. I believe this is, to me, one of the greatest places to show how God preserves his word. Look over in Exodus chapter 32. Can God preserve his word? How does he do that? Well, he's God. He can do anything he wants to. Exodus chapter 32, look with me. Here we have God giving Moses the law. Exodus chapter 32, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And Moses turned and went down. He'd been up on the mountain with the Lord, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of who? God." It wasn't Moses. It was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Look down at verse number 19. "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing and the Moses, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount." So what took place? God wrote some commandments. Wrote them on stone. Gave them to a man. Man carried them down the mountain and got mad and throwed them down. And what did he do? He broke them. So what happened to the originals? They're broken. Now, look with me over in Exodus chapter 34. Talking about this book that we have in our hands. Look in verse chapter 34. Look in verse number 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." What happened? Moses had the originals, and he got mad and throwed them down and broke them. God says, "Come on back up here, and we're going to do it again." And he takes two stones, takes them up there, and God writes them again. Every I dotted, every T crossed, exactly the same. So God's word is forever settled. Look over in Proverbs chapter 30. These are verses that you ought to get familiar with. Psalms 119 is a real good place to just dive into and full of different things about the word of God. But look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, look in verse number 5. "Some of the words of God are pure." No. "Every word of God is pure." How many of them? Every one of them. And again, it amazes me just to ponder the fact that we hold in our hand everything that God wanted man to know. We hold in our hands, in our own language. "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield in them that put their trust in him." Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth," and we know that to be true. "But the word of our God shall stand forever." So as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, these things ought to always be in the backs of our minds and the forethoughts of our thought pattern. As we read, these aren't men's word. These are God's word, and they're perfect and pure and forever settled. So, you know, again, look in Isaiah chapter 55. give you a few more this evening, and then we'll move on. But look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, look at verse number 10. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." That's the word of God. That's what John was told to write. And we get to hold it in our hands and read it and study it and just make much of it. Amen. Let me give you, turn to Psalms chapter 12. We'll read two more, but there's some more. If you're writing these things down, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, Psalms 119, verse 160, Matthew 24, verse 35, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but Psalms 12, 6, where we're going to go now. Ain't got time to turn to all of them, but Psalms chapter 12. I'll get there in a second myself. Psalms chapter 12. Look at verse number 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The pure word of God. Tonight, you and I must have confidence, not in ourselves, not in men, but tonight our confidence has to come from this inerrant, true word of God that is pure and forever settled in heaven. And then again, let's look at it, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Most of you probably can quote this one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Didn't say all men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see what God has given and what it's given for. And I've been really pondering this and just trying to make sure I'm lining up straight. I wonder, as we preach, men, and it's in here that you are preachers, we need to really focus in what we're doing when we're preaching. What is the entire goal of our message? It's not to puff us up. It's not to edify men. As we preach, when we say amen, we ought to have been able to teach and train and uplift the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching. That's what preaching ought to be doing. And I'm afraid we fall short on that so many times. So, again, all Scripture is inspired. Again, it's the Word, not the man. So, back over in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible, we see again, verse number 9, John is told to write. So I'm thankful again that we have a written word of God. It's not what I think. I can say this is what the Bible says. And if you ever come to me and you ever sit in my office and we counsel for something, you're going to hear that statement a lot. Because people says, "What do you think?" Well, anybody can think a lot of things. But I'll say a lot of times, "Well, the Bible says." Because that's the only truth there is. So John is told to write, and again, we have the written word of God. The second thing, and the same word there, is what's taking place. I want you to picture in your mind what's taking place here. John is there seeing and hearing and amazed. I can't imagine what John as a man. I mean, he's not in a glorified body. John's not a superhero. John the Revelator is just like you and I are. And here John has been able to see and hear and write some amazing things that he couldn't understand if he tried to, I'm sure. But this is the third time in the book of Revelations that I see this, and I stand amazed every time. You ever get wrapped up into something and you sort of lose track of what you're doing? You get so involved in it, something draws your mind away. And I believe that's exactly what's taking place here with John. John is seeing something. John is hearing something. And he's getting so overwhelmed with what he's seeing. He's getting so overwhelmed with what he's hearing. He forgets to do what he's supposed to be doing. And he's supposed to be writing what he's supposed to be writing. And God says, hey, get back to writing. And God, I believe, nudges him and gets his mind back on track. And John, you know, he's just so overwhelmed. And I thought, man, how many times do you ever get lost reading the Bible? Not lost as you don't know where you're at, but I'm saying so consumed. I remember when Brother Ted was alive, he'd tell me that he'd get down in his study, and he had a study down in his basement, just a little old room down there, had books everywhere. He said, I'd get down there, preacher, and he says, I'd get studying something, and before I'd know it, it'd be 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'd have to set things down and get up there and go to bed so I'd get a little bit of sleep. Why? You get so in tune, you get so drawn by what you're reading and what you're studying, that everything else loses sight, as the song talks about, when we put our eyes on the Lord, all the things of this world grow strangely dim. That's, I believe, exactly what John was doing here. And again, this is not the first time he did that. The first time we see that is over in Revelation chapter 14. If you want to look at it, let me show you these, because I think there's a pattern to them. Look over Revelation chapter 14. We ain't got time to read all 14, but it's basically God is destroying that Babylonian system. And we come down to verse number 13. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest now in the labors, and their works do follow them. John was so amazed at what he was seeing. God revealed that system that is at work, that Babylonian system. And again, we spent a lot of time talking about the economic side of that system, the religious side of that system. And John is seeing all that uncovered. See, today it's still covered up. We don't see the whole workings of it. That mystery of iniquity is already at work around us and it's in us. You don't want to admit to it, but it's in our church. I can promise you that, because it's in every church. It's in us. But that mystery of iniquity is at work. And John is able to see from God's viewpoint every bit of this thing that's at work. And not only did he see the workings of it, but he saw God destroying it. And I believe he got so overwhelmed at what God was doing that God had to say, hey, write what you see. Write it. Why? Because I need to read it. You need to read it. So God lets him write it. The second time is here in Revelation chapter 19, as we've just read, and it's dealing with that marriage. John sees that marriage of the Lamb coming into play, and how Christ, that groom, and the church, that bride, are made one. Something so imperfect as we are that God makes perfect and makes us part of him there in that marriage of the Lamb. And it baffles him, and he again is told to write. And the last time we see it's over in Revelation chapter 21. If you want to look at it over there with me, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, says chapter 21 verse 1, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with him, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Can you imagine John seeing that? Can you imagine John seeing that New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? Can you imagine John seeing God dwelling with man? Can you imagine John seeing no more pain, death, sorrow? Can you imagine the tears wiped away? John saw those things, and I believe it overwhelmed him. And I wonder tonight, Why don't it overwhelm us tonight as we read this blessed book? Would you ask the Lord to help it to be more than just letters on a page? Would you let the Word of God just flow through your eye gate into your heart and just let it overwhelm you and flood your soul? I believe that's one of the reasons we're not seeing God move in our day like I'd like to see Him move. Because we get, and I say we, I didn't say you, we get more excited about shooting a deer or going to a ball game or watching a race than we do about reading what God has done, what God is doing, what God's going to do. Hey, this isn't a mystery. This isn't a fairy tale. As you read through these pages, that word inspired is a great word. It means God breathed. And as you read these pages, it's the breath of God upon your ear. So John was overwhelmed. And tonight as we study, as we read, just let God overwhelm you. When's the last time you had a good case of the couldn't help it? Hey, I'm not ashamed of this. Sometimes I read something, I just weep. It breaks my heart. God shows me and it breaks my heart. God shows me something that this world and it breaks my heart. How real tonight is the Word of God to you? As you hear it preached, as you hear it sung, how real is it? John was overwhelmed by what he saw. So, again, he's told to write. And then third of all, here in chapter or verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 19, I see one more thing that I want to share with you. It says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I think it's, Brother Rick, what's his name? Sing Southern Gospel. He's got a song. It's real. It's about his daddy dying. Putting you on the spot, aren't I? Yeah, Ivan Parker. He wrote a song because his daddy was laying there dying. And his daddy, as he was getting close to the city, began talking about how real it really was. Brother Mike told me yesterday, he says, preacher, I'm seeing things. I don't understand some of them, but I'm seeing things. I said, that's all right, Brother Mike. You're just getting close to the city. You're seeing things you've never seen before. And I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it too many times. God makes himself so prevalent, so real to the child of God. But here, John, as he sees this overwhelming thought of that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the church as a bride and they become united as that one, God tells him to write it. And then he tells him at the very last part of that, let me give you one more assurance. These are the true sayings of God. Sometimes I think, I see something and think, did I really see that? You know what I'm saying? Don't make sense, maybe? God says, listen, John, what you're seeing is right. You don't understand it. It don't all put it into puzzle places right now. But you just know that it's the true sayings of God. So what a glorious thought tonight that it's true, amen. And I can say it's true, amen. I don't understand a lot of things either. I just know it's true. So we see again, John's told to write. We see the written word of God. We see the thought of being jogged back into mind of doing what we're supposed to be doing. Then last of all, God tells him there, these are the true sayings of God. There's another part there that we want to look at just for a moment. We'll dive more into this as time goes on, but, the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a wedding. And after the wedding, there's a marriage supper. And this gives us a distinction between the two. If you go back to the biblical customs or Jewish customs of marriages, the wedding would take place always in the father's house. But the supper would be somewhere else. Same thing in our being. The wedding's taking place at the Father's house, but their supper place is going to be taking place somewhere else at a different time. And it's you know, people don't always agree with this, but I really believe that if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. That marriage supper isn't in heaven. That marriage supper is going to be here. How do you know, preacher? You go look, and I meant to go dig the reference up, but I forgot to write it down. You remember there where it talks about the Lord says there's someone at the wedding supper that wasn't fit to be there? Now let me ask you something, because some of you believe it's in heaven. And I'm not fussing at you. I'm just saying this is what I see. If there's somebody at the wedding supper that's not fit to be there, and if it's in heaven, how did they get there? Because there ain't going to be nobody in heaven that ain't fit to be there. There's only one way I'm getting there. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Church. The only other people that's going to be there besides God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all those angelic beings, is those tribulation saints, and how they getting there. Well, they're getting there at the latter end. But they get there through the power of God. They're there for the same reason. They've gone through that tribulation time. They're fit to be there. So, but there's a distinction there. There's a different order. There's this marriage, and then there's the marriage supper. So that we'll look at that some more as time goes on. All right, the second thing we'll look at tonight, we've looked at some things in verse number 9. Verse number 10 says, "And I, being John, fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Here we see as John, and I thought about there in the Gospels, you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the Lord change and they fell down and worshiped and they wanted to build, you know, an altar for the Lord and for Elijah and Moses, whoever it was. I can't think off the top of my head, but they fell down. And here John, again, overwhelmed because John's, again, still John the Revelator. He's seeing things that you and I can't even begin to imagine what he saw. He's hearing things like you and I can't even imagine what he heard. And here he gets so overwhelmed again that he falls down to worship, it says. Verse 10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him," being the angel there. So he fell at his feet. And the angel said this, "See thou do it not." There's a great truth right there. And we as people are very guilty at doing what I believe this truth tells us not to do. John fell down at that angel's feet and was going to begin worshiping. And the angel says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 not me." Why? There's only one person that's worthy of worship. And that's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. That's the only one that's worthy of praise. And we are not to worship man. John was getting ready to fall down at this angel's feet and worship him. And the angel says, "Whoa, stop, hello." And I'm not picking on, I guess I am, but I don't really want to make it come across as picking on him. But to me, that's one of the greatest things when you look at Catholicism that ought to jump straight out at you. They bow down and kiss that man's finger and his feet. And the angel said, "You ain't worshiping me. And if the angel ain't going to get no worship, I definitely ain't going to worship some man." So, but let's draw it a little closer to the house. If we're not careful, we'll worship men. Happens all the time. And I believe men don't really mean it to happen, but it happens. And I don't want to step on your idols. I mean, my brain just went dead. First Baptist in Indiana, Brother Howes, they worshiped Howes. Howes was a great preacher, I believe. But it got so big, they began to worship the man. That's wrong. I don't care who he is, Howes or Anthony White, we don't deserve worship. No man deserves worship. And we need to make sure that when we worship something, we worship the right thing and the only thing that deserves worship, and that's the Lord. Jesus and Jesus only deserves praise. It should never be anything else. This should be a warning to us. Let me show you a couple of instances. Look over in John chapter 9. I want you to see this because I've dealt with it before. We'll deal with it again. There's something about worshiping a man. We all want to do a good job, right? When we do something, we like to hear, hey, you done a good job. I understand that. But when you puff up somebody, it does something to that person. And it's not a good thing. And we need to be careful. And that's one of the reasons that here at Gospel Light Baptist Church, when somebody sings, we can say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That song touched my heart. The Spirit of God moved with it. And I understand that. But when we do this, what does that do? That is a worship of a man, a praise to a man. And I'm not fussing. I'm just teaching. The angel says, don't worship me, don't praise me. If that angel didn't want it, I definitely don't want it. And we don't want to give our praise to anything else. We want our praise to always go to where it should go, and that's to the Lord. And again, when we build up preachers, it sets them up for a great fall. Because God will get his praise. He'll jerk the rug out from men. He's done it before. He'll do it again. Because I know what I'm made out of somewhat. And I know God knows what I'm made out of. But look here in John. Let me show you this. I didn't got there myself. But John chapter 9. Let me show you what the Lord shows us here. The angel says, don't worship me. But let's see what Jesus says. John chapter 9, look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, this being that blind man he'd healed. Then when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Verse 38 says, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come to this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. But notice there, here the Lord heals the blind man. He speaks to the blind man. The blind man says, I believe, and he falls down and worships the Lord. Now the angel says, don't worship me. What did Jesus say? Didn't say nothing. Why? Because that's where worship is to be. It's to be to the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Two places. Matthew chapter 4. And then we're going over to Philippians. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 10 says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Look over Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I don't have time to go read this, but if you go back over in Isaiah chapter 14, we have the great account of Satan's fall. And what did Satan do? Satan elevated himself. He says, I will, I will, I will. And when we start worshiping man, that's what we're doing. We're lifting up man. just like Satan lifted himself up, the only person that we are supposed to lift up is Jesus. So, you know, and that's what we see back over in Revelations. You know, the angel says, don't worship me. So I think there's a great truth to be seen there. And it's today, boy, it's so growing in our society to make much of what men can do some amazing things. But nobody's ever done anything like God's done. And so we need to worship him. Back to verse number 10, just to point this out there. Look back in verse number 10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's a link there. There's a link between John, the angel, and he mentions fellow servants, the brethren. What draws them together? There's only one thing that draws any of us together, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what makes us united. How in the world could God take people like us and put us together and make one? Only God can, because he's the one that makes that center. There's an interesting word here, or phrase here, that we want to look at there in verse number 10. Notice the last part of it. It says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I don't have time to dive into this the way I'd like to, but I want to give you this. Yeah, we'll get this and then we'll close. There's another great truth here. I see a truth there about that thought of man worship versus the right worship, the worship of the Lord. My brother's son does something that bugs the far out of me. He calls my daddy by my daddy's name. Now, if my son called my daddy by Felix, that's my daddy's name. I don't even call my daddy Felix. I call him daddy. He's still my daddy. I was telling this, I don't remember where I was at. Now, you're really going to think I'm weird, but you already know that. I was a teenager at Friendship Baptist Church, and somebody asked me who my pastor was. I had no idea what my pastor's name was, because I never had called him by his name. I called him preacher or pastor because I believe that's what he was supposed to be called. This angel does something that sticks out. What did the angel call? He called him by his name, Jesus. Now, when you look at that, you might think, why did he? Because God, again, this is the perfect word of God. This isn't, you know, I've said before, when I wrote my thesis to graduate from Bible college, I had to have 30,000 words. I'm a real simple guy. If the dog's black, I call it a black dog. But to get 30,000 words, I had to put a lot of fluff in my paper to get 30,000 words. The object of that thing was to get 30,000 words. But God doesn't put fluff in this book. Every word is there for a reason. Every part of it is there for a purpose. When we see here the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, he calls him Jesus. When you go through the Bible, you'll find that name, Jesus, primarily used in one area of place, and that's basically in the Gospels. When Mary had that child, what did the angel say? And you're going to call him Jesus. What does that word Jesus represent? The name Jesus, when you see the name Jesus or speak that name Jesus alone, it references to the humanity side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, that angel was not being disrespectful. I still believe in sir and ma'am and yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. I think our children need to learn that. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe you're helping them when we do that. But this angel wasn't being disrespectful because he answers it in the correct, right way. Because notice what he says. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it draws back to the fact of Christ's humanity. And when we look at prophecy, what is prophecy about? Is prophecy about God? No, God's always been God. But Jesus is different. Why? Because God sent His only begotten Son to come and be robed in flesh and dwell upon this earth and die for the sins of the world and then ascend back up into heaven. That's the thoughts of prophecy. He says here that the testimony of Jesus, the humanity side of that, is the spirit of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy always dwells around what Christ has, is, and going to do. That is prophecy. So that's what the angel's addressing there. And again, we need to teach our children. You know, it just want to slap sometimes when people start talking about God, you know, the man upstairs. Does that not offend you? It offends me. He's not the old man upstairs. He's God. And we need to learn not to be disrespectful, not to pull Him down to our level. He'll never be at our level. He came and He dwelt upon this earth as a man, but He was a sinless man. We're not, and never will be. So, again, there's a great truth. Look with me. Let me show you over John chapter 13. Let me show you this. We'll see the proper way. John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet there. Verse 13 says, this is John 13:13 says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." He is Jesus in His humanity, but He's my Master and my Lord because He saved me. He's not just some man. He's the God-man. So back to Revelation chapter 19, when that angel speaks of Him as Jesus there, he's drawing our mind, or should be drawing our mind, to the thought of Christ in His humanity, and that is the testimony or the spirit of prophecy. So again, we as adults need to work on that. You as young people work on that. We need to teach our little ones that, how to respond, how to correctly speak. And if we're not careful, and again, let me jump on my little bandwagon for about 2 seconds. It won't take me long. One of our downfalls in our country right now is text messaging. Preacher, you text? Yep, it's the best thing ever happened for deer hunters. It's great, man. You can talk to somebody, don't make noise. Russell sent me a picture. I wish I could blow that thing up. It's the ultimate modern American Christmas card. I'll try to describe it for you. There's a daddy, a mama, and 2 youngins. They're sitting, I don't remember right off the top, maybe a Christmas tree behind them. I don't know what's, you know, the typical Christmas holiday scene, you know. Every one of them's doing this. And the daddy's doing like this. Just wait a minute. We are greatly, quickly becoming very unable to communicate with one another in a verbal way. I slaughter the English language, I know that. But people today can't even spell because all they do is little jots and tittles on a text message. That verbiage that we're growing in the minds of our young people is destroying little things like this, which aren't little things. I believe they're big things. So again, something to see there, though. Have you ever seen that? That's what he said. He says Jesus. He's that the human side of that, and he is that is prophecy. He became flesh and bled and died for us. All right, we'll quit there this evening. Verse 11 says heaven opened up. There's a great look there. We're going to see we'll see something next week there with heaven opened up. It opened up one other time. Revelation chapter 4, it opened up for us to what? Go that way. It's going to open up again one day for us to go back this way. And I'll show you some things about that. So that's where we're headed next week. All right, let's stand together this